The title of the message is Kingdom Fruitfulness. Kingdom Fruitfulness. More than anything else, I believe what God is looking for, and we kind of talked about this the other day, but what the Lord is looking for in us is fruitfulness. And I talked about the fact that even when we partake of the communion, that when Jesus says, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until I drink of it in my Father's kingdom. And I believe that what he's talking about there is the fruitfulness that he wants to bear in our lives that he will be able to drink from or he'll be able to taste from. And so I just want to really stress that. And then tonight we're going to look at really what does it take? What is our part? How many of you know we have a responsibility? That God did his part. Now we have a responsibility. We have to do our part. And so if there's going to be fruitfulness on this earth for God's kingdom, who's going to do the work? Who's going to do what needs to be done to make that happen? Well, it's not the world. It's going to be God's people. So let's talk about this. Let me start with an illustration. William Booth, who started the Salvation Army, was really just an amazing man. But what led William Booth to start the Salvation Army? Now, I know a lot of people see somebody sitting out in front of Walmart ringing a bell and they're raising money, and they help homeless people. They have thrift stores and that kind of thing. And there's a reason why they do what they do. And just like with any organization, many of these organizations started out with some kind of a firebrand person who just had a passion for the things of God and had a heart for people. And William Booth was that kind of person. So what led him to actually start the Salvation Army was this. One night he couldn't sleep, so he went for a walk through the slums of London. And the rain was beating down that night on all of the derelicts and the homeless folks and people that were just out on the street stuck in alcoholism. And they're asleep on the street. And when he saw that, it broke his heart. And he went home. And when his wife asked where he had been, he replied to her, I've been to hell. And he saw the homeless as more than just drunks and losers. And he remembered that they were once somebody's baby and that they once were probably dearly loved by somebody. Chose to look at that rather than to blame them for their condition and just keep walking. And he decided that night that he was going to do something about it. And he wanted to give them another chance to make something of themselves. And so his organization was started with the idea of giving the homeless a hand up and not just a hand out. And I want to tell you, that is a vitally important thing to understand. You know, I don't know that the church is doing anybody any favors by just constantly enabling them and just giving without helping them up. See, God didn't call us to give a hand out. He calls us to give a hand up. That doesn't mean that we as God's people should never help someone, but I always tell people, you follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. You don't let guilt or, false compassion or false mercy cause you to do something that actually puts you in opposition to God. And I have learned over the years that many times, when we step out, God may be doing something in a person's life, and we may step right in the way of that, and we actually prolong their process of suffering because we intervened when God was trying to do something in them. And many times what he's trying to do is get them to the place where they will finally look to him as their source. And so I hope y'all understand that. I hope you hear what I'm saying here. I'm not talking about we should be cold-hearted or not care about people. William Booth understood that. And so he wanted to give them a hand up, not just a hand out. And, many may turn around, and he saw that over the years, many who turned around, and many went back to their old ways. But his compassion and his love for them and his desire to let people know Jesus made a way for thousands upon thousands to be saved and to have their life changed. And I'm reminded of when we were in San Antonio, and I was out street witnessing one night. Actually, it was my first year out there, and it was one of the first nights we went out there, and it was a group of us. I think there was probably about 40 of us out there on the street, and out there right downtown, kind of by the Riverwalk, and I brought a guitar, and I'm playing the guitar and singing, and we're all in a, you know, we're all singing together just to praise and worship, just to kind of get somebody's attention. And this guy came walking up, and he kind of looked, and then, you know, he went back and sat down. And now, I don't remember this. This is what he told me later. And he went back and he sat down. So once we broke up, we went out, we kind of spread out two by two, and we went to go try to just minister to people and witness to people. And we go to this guy, and we, you know, we're shaking his hand. We offered to pray for him, and he didn't want to hear the gospel. He didn't want to hear anything about it, but he did receive prayer. And so we did that. Well, what I didn't realize or even remember until the next year, when we went out there and we're all in a big circle and I'm playing the guitar and we're starting the year off, you know, it was a new year in college. We're starting the year off. And this guy walks up, and then when we finish, he walks into the middle of the circle and he walks up to me and he shakes my hand. He said, "Sir, I would like to shake your hand." I said, "Sure, sure." Now, I'm a young man, right? I mean, I'm young. And he said, "You don't recognize me, do you?" And I said, "No, sir, actually I don't." He said, "Well, let me just tell you the story." He said, "Last year, you and a bunch of these young people like this came out here and y'all were singing songs and then spread out and then you go and pray for people and talk to people." And he said, "Last year, three different times, you came up to me, you and he said, a little short guy about this tall, and that little guy was my witnessing partner that first year. And he said, y'all came up to me and he said, I wasn't real nice to you, but you asked if you could pray for me and you did. And you prayed for me that God would show himself real to me and that God would protect me and that God would provide for me and that God would save me." Now, this man's telling me this stuff. And he said, after the third time, after y'all left that week, I couldn't forget about it. And he said, I realized I need help. And I realized because of your prayers, the help that I would find would have to come from Jesus. And so he said, I started looking around trying to think, well, Who could give me help? Who could tell me more about Jesus? And there was a Salvation Army office not too far from there. And he went to that Salvation Army office and told them his story, so on and so forth. They led him to Christ. So this is the next year. He said, the reason you don't recognize me is because I have put on about 50 pounds. He said, I was an alcoholic. I've been stuck in that for years and years. I was homeless. I had no hope for anything. But you two little fellas came and prayed for me, a homeless man who had no value in his own eyes. And you prayed for me. And now not only have I gotten saved, but now I'm a part of the Salvation Army, and I'm involved in witnessing and ministering to people and getting people off the streets just like I was. It was a beautiful thing. So again, I said that because when I, you know, looking at this illustration about William Booth, I'm reminded of that man. So I saw fruitfulness happening through that ministry, and fruitfulness happening through the simple act of obedience just to pray for someone, even though we thought possibly we weren't getting through to this man. And so we want fruitfulness. I had a young man call me yesterday, and he said, "Pastor, man, I want to be fruitful." He said, "I feel like I have not been fruitful, but I want to be fruitful again. I want God to use me, and I want to be fruitful for his kingdom. And I want to get my priorities right. And I want to do things his way." And I'm like, "Man, you on track. This is wonderful. This is what he wants from us." Let me just share another quick story. There was a converted cannibal on a South Sea island, and he was sitting by a large pot reading the Bible. And an anthropologist happened to, you know, go to that island. He was doing research, and he goes to this island, and this anthropologist goes by, and he sees this man sitting by this large pot reading the Bible, and he's curious about what he was doing. And so he approaches this man, this native man, and he says, "What are you doing?" And this cannibal says, "Well, I'm reading the Bible." Well, that kind of upset the anthropologist, who, you know, didn't believe in the Bible, and he thought that was a useless waste of time. And he says, "Don't you know that modern man has rejected that book?" And that cannibal looked at him and he said, "Yeah, well, sir, let me tell you, If it weren't for this book, you'd be in that pot. Let's look at 8 things that are needed from us, our responsibility for kingdom fruitfulness. Now, how many of you want to be fruitful for his kingdom? You generally, truly want to be fruitful for the kingdom of God. So here's our responsibility. And this all has to do with understanding farming. Now, some of you may understand farming better than me, but these are some things that I do know about it. Number one is that you got to be planting seeds. We must be planting seeds. No life changes if the seed of God's word is never planted. And so Mark chapter 4, verse 3, Jesus is talking. He says, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow." I want to tell you today, we still need sowers going out to sow. And can I tell you, it's not anybody else's responsibility or everybody else's responsibility. It's each of our responsibility to sow the seed. Amen? You say, well, you might not even have been saved very long. Well, it doesn't matter. You know what it took to get you saved. Go share that with somebody else. So the first key to any harvest is the seed. Without seed, you get no harvest. Without the seed, there simply cannot be any kind of growth or any kind of life. And so the Word of God is the seed that must be planted in the hearts of man. I want to say that again. The Word of God is the seed that must be planted in the hearts of man. Not our opinion, not just compassion, not just entertainment to satiate their flesh, but the Word of God. It must be planted in people's hearts. And there is a very tremendous power in the seed. Even the tiniest seed can become a huge tree. And so someone has to plant the seed. So as the church, we have to make up our mind, we're going to plant the seed. We have to be willing to do that. It's not someone else's job. It's all of our job. It's not the pastor's job. It's all of our job. How many of you agree with me? So here's the question. You don't have to raise your hand. Are you planting seed? Are you doing that? Are you looking for that opportunity? Now, you got to understand, just because you're sowing doesn't mean everybody's going to receive it, but they're certainly not going to receive it if it's never sown. Amen? So number two, we must be personal with the Father while we're serving. So we got to be planting seeds, but then we need to be personal with the Father while serving. I want to tell you, while serving, if you're not keeping your personal relationship with the Lord hot, if you're not keeping your personal relationship with the Lord alive and vibrant, if you're not doing that, then what's going to happen is you will fall down into either legalism or self-righteousness, or else you won't do it at all. So let's look at Matthew chapter 21, verse 28 through 30. What do you think? A man had 2 sons, and he went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not." But afterwards he changed his mind. By the way, that word changed his mind, that phrase is repent. He repented, and he went. And he went to the other son and said the same, and he answered, "I go, sir," but he did not. And so during harvest time, there is a great need for servants. There's a great need. Even in Jesus' day, he said, look, man, the harvest is, I mean, it's ready, it's ripe, white, you know, it's white unto harvest. That means that they're about to fall to the ground. I mean, the harvest is there, but we got to have servants to go get it. Nobody can be idle during harvest time. In the kingdom of God, the time has come for every believer to be active in the service of God. And I want to tell you, there's all across this nation, there are people who are church people, but that's all they are. They're church people. They show up, they go to church services, but they're not active in sowing and they're not active in trying to reap a harvest at all. And part of it is because there is no fear of God in their heart. There is no fiery relationship with God in their heart. They still have all kinds of other distractions and all kinds of other idols and things that are more important to them. And so Nobody, no child of God, no Christian can be idle during harvest time. And so in the kingdom of God, again, it's time for every believer to be active. The entire body of Christ must get involved in kingdom fruitfulness. So as a pastor, I got to sit back and look, and I thank God. I know some of you guys are being very fruitful. But I have to sit back and say, Lord, as a church, as a local body that you raised up, are we truly being fruitful? Because I've lived long enough and I've seen enough churches over time, you know, they exist and exist and exist, and then they just maintain and maintain until everybody just finally dies. And right now there are churches closing up all over the place, and there are empty church buildings, and what's happening is a lot of the, you know, like big mega churches and stuff are buying up the properties and that kind of thing. Because you end up with, you know, they end up with five or six people 80, 90 years old trying to hang on to something, but there's nothing there. There's no life. Why? Because somebody stopped sowing and somebody stopped harvesting. And God forbid that ever happened with this body. Even after Pastor Dwayne and Cindy are long gone, my prayer is that the work will continue, that the word will continue to go forth, that the miracles will still happen, that lives will still be transformed. So the entire body of Christ has to be concerned about and get involved in kingdom fruitfulness. So my prayer is for myself and for all of us tonight, Lord, give us a passion, like the young man told me yesterday, give us a passion to be fruitful for your kingdom. God has three sorts of servants, by the way. Some are slaves, and they serve him simply from fear. Others are hirelings, and they serve him for wages. And Jesus warned about the hireling. And you know, and I've noticed something about this, too, by the way, since I'm on. I've noticed something about this. Money does something to people. You can have somebody that's volunteering, and they're more joyful than when they start to get paid, because then the shift goes toward the money, and now they're just a hireling instead of a servant of God. And that can be dangerous, right? Now, I'm not saying that no one doing ministry should ever have any kind of wages. I mean, we have people that we pay to do certain things. I have a salary myself out of necessity, and because we were directed by the Lord to do that through prophetic words and everything else. But my motive has never been for the money. And if it ever does become about money, if my motive for pastoring this church is about money and a salary, then I need to step down. Amen? It's okay to say amen about that. So again, there are three sorts of servants. Some are slaves, they just serve them out of fear. Others are hirelings who serve out of wages or serve for wages. But this is what we want to be. The last are sons and daughters who serve because they love. Do you serve God because you're his son or his daughter and you love him? Or do we only serve God when we can get something out of the deal? I mean, it's really important that we answer those questions for ourselves. All right, number three, we must be preparing the soil. We have a very important job to do in preparing the soil. Mark chapter 4, verse 8, and other seeds fell into good ground and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Seed that is sown by the wayside or among thorns or among rocky soil will fail to yield fruit. Only seed sown on good ground is going to bring forth that 30-fold, that 60-fold, or that 100-fold. And by the way, in the context, I know this gets preached like this all the time, but this is not talking about money. This is talking about the seed of his word being sown into people's lives. Now, I do believe that just like everything we have, God does give us everything in seed form, and I do believe that you reap what you sow and those kind of things, and I do believe in increase even when it comes to money. I do believe that God does do that, but the context of this isn't about money. The context of this is about reaping a harvest of people because we're sowing into good ground. Now, it's very important that we understand that we want to sow seed, but we don't just want to waste the seed. In fact, Jesus even said, man, don't cast your pearls before the swine, right? So we don't want to just waste the seed. So we have a responsibility. We have to be a part of preparing the ground. Well, how do we prepare the ground? I want to tell you, when you got a hard-hearted person and they don't want to hear the truth of the gospel, You prepare the ground by praying for that person relentlessly. And I pray some very specific ways, and I'll share that with you. Some of you already know this, but I'll share that with you in here in just a little bit. But listen, it's important to prepare the soil by praying before sowing, if at all possible. Even if the Lord leads you and you have just a few seconds before you're about to share, because maybe God wants you to share your faith with someone or try to witness to someone, try to sow some seed into their life, at least take a few moments and pray. Lord, plow their heart, prepare their heart, soften their heart to receive the seed. I don't want the seed to fall on fallow ground. I don't want this seed to fall on ground where it'll be unfruitful. They need somebody to pray for them. Amen? And I don't believe anybody ever gets saved unless somebody is praying for them. You're here today, I guarantee you, every person in this room, if you're born again, you're here because somebody prayed for you. Every person in this room. So the hearts of the people should be receptive to the word of God again, or else what will happen? The birds will eventually or will immediately, the Bible says, come and steal that seed. So we have to be careful. I'm saying this to say we have to be careful that we don't just say, well, you know, I told them, that's up to them. No, we have a responsibility to prepare the ground. That whole parable of the soils is so that we understand that we want to do the very best we can to prepare the soil to receive the seed. Otherwise, we're wasting our time. Number four, we must be passionate about serving. I've noticed over the years, I see it happen with people. Their passion for serving just begins to leak out. It's like there's a hole in the bucket. Trials, tribulations, disappointments. And we let those things dictate to us what we do for the kingdom instead of letting the passion of God's heart dictate to us what we do. Can I get a bigger amen? Psalm chapter 126, verse 5 and 6 says, those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. You know what that says? That says, you know what? In the midst of the trials, I don't care what you're going through, in the midst of hurt, in the midst of you crying your eyes out, go sow some seed and watch what happens in your life. If you're going through depression and all of that kind of stuff, the last thing you want to do is go curl up in a corner and keep your mouth shut and feel sorry for yourself or go sit on the pity pot and all that kind of stuff. The scripture lets us know, you go out weeping, that's okay. Go out and sow some seed and see what happens. You'll come back with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Who are his sheaves? Those people at harvest. Do not let your situation stop you from being the light in the darkness. Do not let your situation or your hurt or your trials stop you from being who God called you to be. And we let circumstances many times completely shut us down. Now, I'm not saying this to fuss. I got to deal with this myself. There have been many a times when God had to turn me around when I, you know, just feeling sorry for myself and start feeling depressed and start feeling, you know, the enemy comes at you, you're useless and you don't do any good and who do you think you are and, you know, you're just a loser and all that kind of stuff. He's always doing that kind of stuff. You're not alone. But I love this scripture. It's okay, go out with weeping, but go out. Go out dealing with depression. That's okay, but go out and go sow some seeds and give the opportunity for the Lord to put some joy in your heart. Because I want to tell you nothing, if you've not experienced this before, nothing, absolutely nothing will bring more joy to you than to see someone that you ministered to turn their life over to Christ. Nothing will bring you more joy. I mean, it'll change everything. Why? Because you just took part in something that is eternal. It's not temporal. It's eternal, and it's treasure in heaven. So God's people, all of us, we must be willing, here's another thing, to sacrifice our time, our energy, our talent, our money, our pleasures, our comforts. We got to be willing to do that. Why? So that we can be fruitful for the kingdom of God and bring fruitful increase to God's kingdom. And again, we live in, our culture is so self-serving. We live in a culture where, look, people walk through churches and they're not thinking about everything that needs to be done. They're just saying, serve me, serve me, serve me. Give me, give me, give me. And we're so self-centered. Even a lot of the praise and worship type stuff that happens in modern churches, it's just very self-centered. All the entertainment and all that stuff, that's not for the glory of God. That's for people to feed their flesh. And if you can't have church without having some kind of huge entertainment type of thing going on, something is wrong. So people have to be willing, and many of you do. So please understand, I'm not fussing. I'm not fussing at you. You're here on a Wednesday night. But all I'm saying is that if we're going to be fruitful for the kingdom, it does cost us. It's cost me and my wife a lot. But we wouldn't trade it for anything. We wouldn't. So as long as people cling to everything that they like and they refuse to sacrifice, you know, a lot of people, well, yeah, I'll serve God when it's convenient. I'll serve God if I feel like it. I'll serve God, you know, it only the way I want to do it, not only the way that I'm comfortable doing it. There's no sacrifice. And here's the thing that we don't understand many times. There's no return if there's no sacrifice. Personal sacrifice, I'm going to give you this statement. Personal sacrifice paves the way for God's miracles. All right, since y'all like that one so much, I'm going to give you another one. Number 5, we must be pursuant of the Holy Spirit's help. Man, whatever you do, don't try to do the work of the Lord with your talents and gifts alone without the Holy Spirit's work, without the Holy Spirit's help. I love the fact that the Scripture says that He's our helper, and we were talking about this the other day in men's Bible study. It doesn't mean helper in the same sense that we think of helpers. In our day and age, at least me, when I was in the construction industry, you know, a helper is a lesser. A helper is one, he doesn't make as much money. He doesn't have all the knowledge or the skills, and that's why he doesn't make as much money. So the helper, in a sense, as far as authority and ability, is lesser. But when the Holy Spirit being our helper, it's not that he is in any way lesser. It's that he's the one that can do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And we desperately need the helper. Man, I need the helper every minute, every moment, every second of my life. I could not do anything that he ever called me to do without his help, because I'm not talented enough, gifted enough. I don't have enough knowledge. It is the Holy Spirit who equips us. So we must be pursuant of the Holy Spirit. And the moment I start to lean to my own understanding or start trying to figure things out and do things in my way and make my plan, the moment I start doing that, I push the Holy Spirit aside. And he says, okay, have it your way. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. What's he saying? We need the help, the aid of the Holy Spirit if we're ever going to lead anybody to Christ, because it's going to be the Holy Spirit that enables them to accept and declare Jesus as their Lord. It's not going to be and I say this all the time, I say it to pastor friends of mine all the time, it's not going to be your slick marketing plan. It's not going to be your entertainment ability. That's not what's going to change lives. It's not going to be you accepting people as they are and leaving them in their lifestyle of brokenness and just making excuses for it. That's not going to change people. The Holy Spirit is going to have to work with you and work with them to get it done. Without the Holy Spirit, it's not going to get done. We have this picture in the Scripture, though, of rain. You know, rain is indispensable for the harvest. And rain is one of the symbols of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In fact, I have a song that, in fact, we sing a praise and worship song here all the time about send your rain. But I have a song, I pulled it up the other day, kind of working with it, and I wrote many years ago about the anointing. It's called Sweet Anointing. And it's going through, basically what I did is kind of went through the Scripture, and I found all of the ways that the Holy Spirit is symbolized in the Scripture and talked about that, put it in a song. Anyway, maybe I'll show you that one day. But rain is indispensable for the harvest. Rain, again, one of the symbols of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Hosea chapter 6, verse 3 says, let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. We're not going to have a harvest unless we have the rain. Amen? You ask any farmer that's ever been through a drought that had no water, the crop will not grow without the rain. They have to have water. All of our efforts and labor must be undergirded by the move of the Holy Spirit. Continually, everybody say continually. Continually pray for the Holy Spirit to draw people and to move in their lives. And I pray this specifically, and again, I've shared this over the years many times, but I pray specifically that God would send them the spirit of wisdom and revelation and sonship and adoption. In fact, the scripture for that is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. And then Romans 8, 15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Without the Spirit of God, our efforts will be in vain. Now, I'll tell you also, I pray very specifically, I pray that God, 2 Corinthians 4:4, I don't have it up there, but it tells us that the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. And when I'm praying for someone who needs to be saved, I'm specifically praying, God, remove the blinders. Remove the blinders so that they can see that truth. Remove the deception. Remove the delusion so that they can see the truth of your word and that salvation. And then another thing, and I talked about this Monday night in the men's Bible study, another thing that I will do, and I've found it to be pretty effective actually, and when somebody's messing with stuff and you know that it's demonic in nature and they're messing with that stuff and they're playing with that stuff, and by the way, the Bible says that rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. It's very demonic. So you got somebody that's deep in rebellion, I pray, Lord, open their eyes. Open their spiritual eyes so they can see what they're playing with. And I've had a few people tell me, please don't ever pray for me like that again, because their eyes were open. And I say, well, you ought to be thanking me for praying for you that way, because now you know what you were playing with and you're willing to get away from it. So, again, without the Spirit of God, all our efforts will be in vain. John chapter 7, verse 38 through 39, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. You don't want to be speaking forth out of your own opinion or your own mind. You want to be speaking forth out of what the Holy Spirit has led. You want those rivers of living water from the Holy Spirit flowing out of you. I always tell people, you really don't want my advice. If you're asking for my advice, many times I'm going to give you what's natural advice based on my experience and so on and so forth. What you want to know is, what does the Spirit say? I had a guy one time, he kept trying to kind of direct me and trying to get me to do certain things with this church, with this ministry. And he says, yeah, but this is what we need to do. I said, hold on. Are you telling me, or can you stand here and tell me that God is speaking to you, and that what you're saying is coming from the heart of God, that God is telling you to tell me this, to do this? And he had to back up me and say, no, I can't do that. Then I said, then I don't want to hear it. If it's not by the Holy Spirit, if it's just your experience or just your good idea, I don't want to hear it. I don't want just good ideas. I want God's ideas. Right now, you got something from the Spirit of the Lord that you believe you need to share with me, share it with me. I want to hear that. Can I get a bigger amen? Amen? All right. So number six, we must be persistent. Remember, we're talking about our responsibility for kingdom fruitfulness. We must be persistent in believing God. Again, I've told this story so many times about Brother Holton. Catch me when we came back from Bible college one day. And just, I remember in the lobby of the church, he caught up with me and he said, Brother Dwayne, I feel like I need to tell you this. You need to be stubborn about this faith thing. Now, how many of you know stubbornness can come pretty naturally to most of us? But if you're going to be stubborn about anything, be stubborn about this faith thing. And he said, you're going to have to be stubborn about it because the world is going to try to take it from you, the devil's going to try to take it from you, and your own mind's going to try to take it from you. Be stubborn about this faith thing. And I have to say, I am stubborn about this faith thing. I am. And I've had people get mad at me and everything else over it because I will insist that he is still a God of miracles. He's still working today. It is his will for all to be healed. It is his will for all to be saved. It is his will for all to be delivered. I'm stubborn about that and always will be. Galatians 6:9, and let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we don't give up. So he puts that in there because understand, if we give up, what does that mean? We're not going to see the harvest. You can't give up. And you got to know the enemy's going to do everything he can to trip you up, to stop you, to discourage you, to make you feel disqualified. He's going to do everything he can to get you to give up. So I learned a long time ago, if you're going to give up anything, give up giving up. All our effort must be undertaken with the sure expectation that God will bless our efforts if we're following the leading of his Holy Spirit, and we will surely reap the harvest, but we can't give up. Amen? We can't give up. If we lose confidence, if we get discouraged and we begin to try to do this work with doubt and reluctance, we will end up giving up. So we have to work. We have to labor with faith. It's absolutely necessary for the harvest. And if you've got somebody you've been praying for and God put on your heart to try to be light to and share the gospel with or plant seeds of God, his word with, man, don't give up. It may take 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. Don't stop. Amen. Don't stop. You keep on. You keep praying. Keep praying for them. You keep helping. They don't know how to help themselves. So we do it. We labor with faith. All right, Romans chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. That is why it depends on faith. In order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of God, in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. Again, he refused to give up. He believed. He would not. He refused to waver. Now, don't you think that, and for one second, that naturally Abraham's mind didn't try to talk him out of the blessing. That Abraham's mind, in fact, we know that, it took a long time for that promised son of Isaac to come. And so they came up with their own plan, right? Y'all remember that? They came up with their own plan instead of trusting God, instead of believing God. And they end up with an Ishmael, and that we end up with planes, flying into the Twin Towers and everything else over that one decision. All right. Number 7, we must be picking fruit while the new seeds grow. I like this. John chapter 4, verse 35 through 36. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. So naturally speaking, if you've ever planted a garden or worked on a farm or something or planted things on a farm, naturally speaking, harvesting can be done during the harvest season when the crop is ready to be harvested. And that's usually not the same season as the sowing season. So if you've ever done any planting, that makes sense to you. It takes a while. It takes sometimes a long time to get from the planting or the sowing to the harvesting. And you don't plant today and harvest tomorrow. Typically, that's just the way it is, naturally speaking. Things have a certain order, naturally speaking. First you maybe plow the field, or then you maybe dig up the weeds and you pull out the rocks and you prepare the soil, then you plant the seed, then you water, and then you fertilize, and maybe you water some more and getting it all ready. And then what do you do after that? You wait. You just wait. Well, that's the natural order, right? That's the hardest part of farming, is the waiting. And at first, it seems like nothing's happening. Then after a few days, a lot of times, you see this little green shoot that just begins to poke its head through the soil. And then the real battle begins, because now you got to fight off stuff like drought and bugs and insects of all kind. And in some places, they have to deal with hail and marauding animals and little children who want to play in the garden, those kind of things. All kind of things that could bring destruction to that garden. And so you do all that, but you wait. You know, a week goes by, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, a month, 2 months, 3 months, 4 months. Because remember, Jesus said 4 months. He's talking about naturally. And then the harvest finally comes. And that's what Jesus is talking about. So again, in the natural realm, things follow a certain course, a natural course. But how many of you know we were not called to live merely natural lives? We're called to live supernatural lives. And so in the natural realm, things have to follow a natural course. You plant and you wait for the harvest. You know, you plant, you wait for the harvest, you plant, you wait for the harvest. And waiting is part of farming. And if you can't wait, then you, for the most part, you're not going to be a very good farmer. Because you go start pulling seeds out the ground, you know, you're not going to get anything. So, again, that explains this saying that Jesus refers to. The farmers knew all about waiting. So they would say among themselves, hey, 4 months till harvest time. And it was the tip of the hat to the annual cycle of planting and waiting and harvesting. He was using something that they understood in that day. And it really meant harvest comes in 4 months, and there's really nothing that we can really do to hurry that process up. We've planted, we've watered, and now all we can do is wait. And if we wait long enough, the harvest is going to come in. And again, that's not a bad philosophy if you're a farmer. In fact, you probably wouldn't survive unless you look at life that way when it comes to farming. Farming calls out all of the best qualities of a man. It's not that it's a bad thing. Naturally speaking, it does help you to build patience because you got to wait. So you plant and you wait and you harvest. And it's a fundamental rule of farming. But Jesus introduces a new mindset because he's talking about spiritual things. And in the spiritual realm, that's not the way it works. There doesn't have to be a long waiting process. There can be, but there doesn't have to be. And if we're doing it right, we can speed it up. So you don't, in the spiritual realm, you don't just sit around waiting for the harvest to come. When it comes to harvesting people, harvesting souls, you open your eyes. This is what he said to do. Open your eyes and look out there. There's a whole bunch to go harvest. Go do it right now. We don't have to wait. And you see that those fields are ripe. And so in the kingdom of God, this is both planting and harvest season right now. There's never a time when the Christian shouldn't be both planting and harvesting. Amos chapter 9, verse 13, it says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes. Him who sows the seed, the mountains shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it." So if we fail to harvest in this time, the entire harvest will be lost. Now here's the point. Point is just simply, as God's people, we just really don't have time to sit around doing nothing. Now's the time to lay treasures up in heaven. Now is the time to make a difference. Now is the time to bear kingdom fruit. Now is the time. I don't know what any of us should be waiting for. Now is the time. So there are very different ways that you can do that, creative ways that you can do it. But the number one way, you know, most people come to Christ not in a church service, not in some kind of evangelistic event. Most people come to Christ one-on-one with a real Christian who knows real truth and lives a real Christian life. Most people come to Christ because of your one-on-one influence. But many times we're not using that one-on-one influence. Pastor Cindy and I were talking about this today. I think a lot of times what happens is we become Christians and we get all cleaned up. And now, I mean, we don't even know any sinners anymore. Like, you know, I mean, that's happening. You need to go find yourself a sinner somewhere. Ask the Lord to lead you. Listen, it won't take long. There's plenty of them out there. You go to the grocery store. There's somebody. And if you'll listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit, he'll lead you to somebody. So we must be, number 8, last one, we must be perceptive about when the harvest is ready. Okay, so this kind of goes with the last one. But remember, if the crop is not harvested during the harvest time, the entire crop will be ruined. John chapter 4, verse 37 and 38 says, "For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Thank God the way this works is God may lead you to someone that he just needs you to sow seed with, but he also may lead you to someone that somebody else has already sowed the seed with, and you get to be a part of bringing in that harvest. That's fun when that happens. And then sometimes, it's amazing to me, sometimes you can plant the seed, water it, and reap the harvest in a very, very short time, literally within a few minutes. I've seen it happen. I've done it. And then there are other people, like I literally have had people tell me, "I've been praying for God to send somebody to tell me how to be saved." I've had that happen a few times, and I'm thinking, man, I like it like that. That's awesome. So just like you sow the seeds of the word with your tongue, you also reap the harvest with your tongue. There is power in your words. Look for opportunities not only to sow, but also to reap. Sometimes you have to ask, you know, I mean, you got to be forward. Like I said the other day, sometimes you just have to straight up tell people, you know, you must be born again. I'm concerned about you. Jesus said you must be born again. I don't want you condemned. I love you too much. And sometimes you just, you know, you got to ask them, are you ready to be saved? Are you ready? And sometimes people will surprise you. And they'll say, yes, you know what? Yeah. Sometimes after seeing the power of God move in your life, they may ask, what must I do to be saved? Like what happened with Paul and Silas when God rescued them from the jail and the whole thing, he shook the whole place. You know, sometimes people will say that. What must I do to be saved? I told you the story about a young man I was working with, and I'm coming over the I-10 bridge, and while we're driving over the bridge, he says, "Man, I want it." I said, "You want what?" I had no idea what he was talking about. He was riding home from work with me, and he goes, "Man, I want it." I said, "What do you want?" He goes, "Man, I want what you're talking about." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I want to be saved." I'll never forget that. Want to be saved. I led him to the Lord, peeking over the I-10 bridge. And I had to wonder after that, I wonder if anybody else has ever been saved. I'm sure lots of people pray going over that bridge. But for sure, I saw this guy get saved, peeking over that bridge, surrender his life to Christ, going over that bridge. So that bridge is kind of special to me. I'm going to hate to see it torn down. Let's look real quick at an example. You know, both Jesus and the Samaritan woman that he ministered to at the well, if you remember that story, they knew how to close the deal. Tell somebody, sometimes you got to be able to close the deal. I want to remind you of the backdrop of Jesus talking about the harvest here was while they were in Samaria, and Jesus had just ministered to the woman at the well. And that's what brings this whole subject up. And the Samaritans were hated by the Jews. In John chapter 4, verse 39 through 42, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of what? The woman's testimony. And he told me all that I ever did, she told him. In other words, there was a gift of the Spirit operating. By the way, you want that operating in your life. You want that word of knowledge operating in your life. Man, that's a very powerful gift. Jesus demonstrated it here, where God will show you something about a person's life, and they go, "How in the world did you know that?" So he told me that all that I ever did. And then, so when the Samaritans came to him, so she went to them, told them, shared her testimony, and then they're like, "I got to see this." And they come out to him, and they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." She knew how to close the deal. Jesus obviously knew how to close the deal. And so Jesus was letting his disciples know that the harvest was ready, but in what they thought would be an unlikely place. And I want to tell you, sometimes your greatest harvest is going to be in the most unlikely place. John chapter 4, verse 8, I want to share this last thought. I'm going to give you a quote, pretty long quote here, but it says, "For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food." Well, that's really a kind of an important phrase when you see this whole big picture. Ray Pritchard said this. He said, "Let me make two observations about this text. First, the woman of Sychar saw something that the disciples completely missed. Where did the disciples go to get bread? Well, they went to Sychar, which you remember the story. They went to go get bread. They wanted to go buy food. And so they went to the nearest city, which would have been Sychar, which is where this woman was from. And so they went over there to get bread. And so it was the nearest village. It was about a half mile from Jacob's well where they were. Those men who had been with Jesus went to Sychar to buy bread because they were hungry. So what are they doing? Very just naturally driven in the moment. They're just naturally driven. They're hungry. They went to go buy bread over there. They went to the grocery store because they needed some groceries. And so their eyes were on their stomachs. Now, this is what Ray Pritchard is saying. Their eyes were on their stomachs, so they walked right past the harvest without ever seeing it. How many times have we gone to the grocery store and walked right past the harvest? They went to Sychar to fill their empty stomachs, and when they got their bread, they left the village, never dreaming that they were walking through a harvest field of men ready to enter the kingdom of God. Their appetites had blinded them to the greater spiritual reality. Why? Because they weren't thinking about anything spiritual. They were thinking about filling their tummies because they were hungry. And these men who knew so much, they'd been with Jesus all this time, missed the harvest altogether because they weren't looking for it. All they could see was the bread for their tummies. Nothing else mattered. They went to Sychar and came back with bread. They got their bread and went back into their business. But this forgotten, fallen woman, this woman who lived a life of brokenness and despair, this woman with whom we would not want to have very much contact, this woman who wouldn't fit into upper-class society, this woman went into the very same town while they brought back the bread that she brought back to the men. Now, this is a woman that they didn't think Jesus should even be talking to. But Jesus saw a harvest. She saw the harvest, and the theologically astute disciples who had been taught by Jesus all this time missed it altogether. In life, you go after what you can see. If bread is what you see, then that's what you're going to go after. If money is what you see, then that's what you're going to go after. If career advancement is what you see, then that's what you're going to go after. If climbing the ladder is what you see, then that's what you're going to go after. But if you see the harvest of men and women ready to come to Jesus, then that is what you're going to go after. It is an unvarying rule of life. What you see is what you pursue. The disciples didn't see the harvest, so they didn't bother going after it. This unlikely woman saw the harvest, and she brought it back to the Savior. And I don't know about you, but that's convicting to me. That is a powerful, powerful thought. The harvest is there. The hope is that none of us can walk back into a grocery store or Walmart or some other place without at least asking the Lord, is there a mission here for me? Is there somebody? Jesus said, open your eyes. Look to the fields because they're ripe for the harvest. I want to challenge us tonight. Let's prioritize kingdom fruitfulness in our life. How many of you think that's a good thing to do? Let's prioritize it. Now listen, this is not about condemnation. I'm not trying to condemn anybody. What I'm trying to tell you is we have so many opportunities. There are opportunities everywhere. What are we doing with them? The scripture says, make the most of every opportunity. Amen? All right. Father, I thank you. I thank you for these people. Lord, I know some of them are tired. They worked all day. Lord, but they're here. Father, I believe they're here because you appointed for them to be here. Lord, and I'm praying, help us to be fruitful for your kingdom. Lord, we just want to fulfill your heart's desire. Lord, that's why we live. That's why we breathe. That's why you you've left us alive on this planet, Lord, so that we would have more opportunity, Lord, to put treasure in heaven, more opportunity to love people the way you love them, more opportunity, Lord, to be fruitful for your kingdom's sake, to glorify you with our lives. Lord, for every person here, I pray, Lord, that the enemy would not be able to steal the seed. But Father, I pray that the seed of your word would go deep into our hearts. It would bring conviction where it's needed. It would bring encouragement where it's needed. It would bring correction where it's needed. Lord, it would bring reproof or rebuke where it's needed. But it'll also bring strength. Lord, it'll also bring wisdom. And Lord, I pray that your passion would fill our hearts again. Lord, for those, there are some in here who have served for many, many years, Lord, and I know sometimes they just get tired. But I pray, energize your people. Energize them for your glory. Help us to get our sights set back on what's truly important in this life. Help us to prioritize kingdom fruitfulness. And I thank you for that, Lord. We give you all the glory and honor and praise in Jesus' name.